Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see your smiling faces and hear your beautiful voices. We're like a little small group of Christians singing praises to our great God and King. But let me tell you, heaven hears us. He hears, our sweet Savior hears every sweet word that we sing praise to Him. So be encouraged this morning. We might be small, but we're mighty because we have Christ as our captain. Amen? Amen. You know, I just want to start off with there are moments in Scripture where we just don't learn from the Apostle Paul. We actually can feel him. I think about Romans 11. In Romans 11, we see doctrine. Paul's just talking about doctrine, and then it erupts into praise. He goes on to say, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are your judgment and how unfathomable are his ways." He just busts out in doxology. It's pretty amazing. Or how about in Romans 9 where we see theology gets soaked with tears? Paul is literally just crying over the fact that his brethren are in darkness. And he wishes that he himself would be accursed for their sake if he could. But then it brings us to our text this morning, Philippians 1, where we see here a man in a prison cell, and he's there, and we see a snapshot of Paul's heart. We see a snapshot of his heart, and he can't help himself. And you got to remember, Paul, in this text, he's not cold here. He's not being academic as he's teaching or he's writing to the Philippians. He's not distant. He's not detached. But he writes these words from prison. You got to remember this. He's writing to the Philippian church from prison. He's in chains. But he's doing it with joy, with tears, with longing, with affection deeper than anything in this world. And we see what spills out of Paul's heart in these two verses is nothing less than the affection of Christ Jesus. The affection of Christ flowing through a human servant into a beloved church. That's what we see in these two verses this morning. And brothers and sisters, I believe this kind of affection that we see in Paul's heart, God intends every church to feel and experience. Every believer should embody this affection for one another. But before we continue on in our series this morning, let's just review last week. I don't have my review up here, but let's just quickly go over it. We were in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And we saw three marks of a spirit-filled church. We saw joy in the gospel partnership, right? That was the topic or the title. But we remembered grace. We remember grace, not grudges. We pray for one another with joy. And we are to link arms in mission. We are to have joy and participation. Those are the three marks, but the second point of my text last week was we have confidence in God's ongoing work. The work that He began, He will carry it to the end, and He will complete it. So for today, though, we're going to see how does God accomplish His work? What does He use? What does He cultivate inside His people? And Paul answers it in our text this morning, Christ-like affection. So if you have your Bibles, and if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 3, but our study this morning is on verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we stand here, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, humbled that we can open your holy word and hear your words and hear you speak. We thank you that your scriptures are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. And we ask now that your spirit would take this passage that we just read and press it deep into our hearts and our minds. Lord, as we study these words from the Apostle Paul, we recognize that what we see here is not mere human affection, but the very affection of Christ Jesus flowing through the heart of a redeemed saint. So, Lord, we ask that you would shape us. Give us that same love that we see in our text this morning. Remove from us coldness, indifference, self-centeredness. Lord, teach us to love one another with love that only you can supply. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst. Let this room be a place where affection of Christ is not just read, not just explained, but experienced. It's felt. It's shared. Pour out in our souls. So, Father, what Paul felt for the Philippians, that deep Christ-shaped yearning, we long to know that. We long to become that kind of church. Lord, we are listening. Teach us this morning. Awaken our hearts and souls. Do it for your glory. Do it for our joy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated. So with our hearts set before the Lord, let's see how Paul unfolds this Christ-shaped love. There are two truths this morning that I want to focus on. There are two pillars of affection that we see in the life of a church. And here's the first one. Affection is right, not optional. I'll just give you both just if you're taking notes, but I think your bulletin may have them both. Affection is right, not optional. And my second point is affection of Christ, the affection of Christ through a human heart. Let's start with number one. Affection is right. It is right. It is not optional. Verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way. Paul is telling the Philippians, it is right. It is right for me to feel these affections towards you. He doesn't apologize for his emotion. He doesn't minimize his affection. He doesn't treat love as some soft, secondary thing. Paul says, it is right. It is right for me to feel this way about you. This word in Greek, right, is a strong word. It means fitting. It means proper. It means righteous. It means appropriate. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that Christian affection is not optional, folks. It is right. It belongs to the very nature of a Christian and in their life. Real Christianity, my friends, is not cold. It's not distant. It's not detached. It's not just intellectual. Real Christianity is truth on fire with emotion, with affection. Real Christianity is truth on fire with affection. And let's look at what Paul says here in the text. He says, why is it right for me to feel this way? And he says in verse 7, because I hold you in my heart. He goes, I feel this affection for you, and it's right because I hold you in my heart. He's not saying, oh, I tolerate you or I put up with you. Or this is my duty. No, he says, I hold you in my heart. And then he gives reasons. He says, for you are partakers, all partakers with me of grace. They shared grace. Partakers with me of grace. They shared suffering, his imprisonments and his trials. And they shared a mission, this gospel partnership. So they shared burdens. They were praying. They were giving. They were standing with him. And they shared tears. And they shared spiritual battles. And shared grace produced shared affections. Shared grace produced shared affections. And that's why he says, it is right. It is proper. It is fitting for me to feel this way. Shared grace produces shared affections. During World War II, young men from all over our country, men who had never met, men with nothing in common, found themselves thrown into a war. And they found themselves thrown into foxholes, trenches, together. One was a farmer from the Midwest. One was a factory worker from Chicago. One had gone to college back east. And one had barely finished high school down in Texas. Different families, different stories, different personalities. But when the bullets started flying and the shells started exploding, danger pressed in on these young men from every side, something incredible happened. They bonded. They didn't bond over their hobbies, not over their personality similarities, but over shared danger. They shared a mission and they shared survival. An incredible, incredible story that these men who just barely met each other would die for one another. And many of them did. They would die for their brothers and their friends. But they came to love one another. These foxhole relationships, friendships lasted decades, long after the war was over. Because they shared danger. And danger produces shared affection. So here's the question. How much more, brothers and sisters, should this be true of the church? We are rescued, all of us, from the same enemy. We were saved all by the same Savior. We stand in the same grace. We fight the same battle. The battle against this world and our flesh and against the devil. And we all march towards the same eternity. If earthly foxholes can create lifelong affection, how much deeper the affection formed in the foxhole of God's church should our affections be overflowing. I think one hindrance to this, the reason why we don't have affection for one another, is because we live in a fallen world, of course. And a lot of us, we hold one another at a higher standard than we hold ourselves at. Shared danger creates affection, but shared grace creates something even deeper, a supernatural love, a Christ-shaped affection for one another. Because shared grace produces shared affection. And again, how much more should this shared grace bind the church together? And what Paul is saying here is that, man, to have affection towards one another is the right feeling. And it should just flow from us naturally from grace. So Paul, he's saying, it is right for me to feel this way about you. Then we must ask ourselves, where does Christ need to reshape our hearts? So I'm going to ask you guys 5 questions. And I want the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit can search you with these powerful questions, I think they are. And so, Lord, just pray you would just have your perfect work in all our hearts. Number 1, who am I keeping at a distance in my life? Is there someone you guys avoid? Do you keep at arm's length? Someone you feel guarded against? Christ-like affection moves towards people, not away from them. Question number 2. Who do I need to forgive or pursue for reconciliation? Strained relationship, a harsh word, a misunderstanding with someone, and you have a broken relationship. Grace received, the grace that we receive from God becomes grace extended. 3rd question, who is that difficult person Christ is calling us to serve? Not the people that are easy, but the one who stretches you. Love becomes like Christ when it becomes costly. It's easy to love people when it doesn't cost us anything. It's hard to love when it costs our time, our resources, maybe even our pride. Number 4, who needs intentional encouragement from me? Are there people in your life who are weary, unnoticed? They're faithful, but they're just tired. Affection is not just an emotion, it's an action. Affection is not just an emotion, it's an action. And the last one is, who am I praying for by name? We talked about it last week, about when the Lord brings a face to you, a person's name, or a thought of a person. My encouragement last week was to pray for that person. Just pray for them rather than sit there and think, oh, the bad things. But think of the good things in their life. So who am I praying for by name? If someone is truly in your heart, they will be in your prayers. Prayer shapes affection. I promise you, if you have a broken relationship with someone and you don't know what to do, pray. You'll see the fence of hurt just start to crumble when we pray for one another. I'll just ask this last question. Whose face in this church that you need to show affection to today. Maybe there's someone in this church that you need to be affectionate towards. Just ask the Lord, give me a heart, Lord, for my friends, for my church family. That's point number one. Affection is right, not optional. Now we're going to move into point two. The affection of Christ through a human heart. Verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus." Friends, this is the climax of Paul's love. Now, get it. He's not saying this. He's not saying, "I have strong human feelings for you." He's not saying, "Oh, I naturally love you deeply." He's not saying, "I naturally feel this way towards you." He is saying the very affections of Christ Jesus himself is flowing through him towards the church of Philippi. In other words, friends, Paul is saying, Jesus Christ himself is loving you through me. This is supernatural affection. He is showing affection. Now, this word affection in the Greek means like inner parts. It's kind of like your insides, your intestines, your heart. So what are some ways this shows? This supernatural affection is being patient, being tender, being forgiven or forgiving, being sacrificial and enduring. Let's go through each one. Being patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's up to you if you guys want to turn there or not, but 1 Corinthians 13:4. We see love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Friends, Christ's affection is not hurried. It's not annoyed or thin. Christ's affection waits. It's patient. It bears long. It's also tender. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with the young." This is the tenderness of Christ, the gentleness that holds the wounded close to his heart. Are you tender-hearted? It reminds me of the shepherd. He was out in the wilderness and he saw his lamb stuck in some fences, you know, and he got closer and he noticed that his leg was broken. So he got the lamb and he was trying to like fix his leg, and his friend came up and says, "Oh, you're going to have to put that one down." He goes, "Oh no, I'm taking this one home." So he bound up his wound, put him on his shoulders, and he walked him home. Walked him all the way back home. Brought him to the house. And his friend's all, "Man, that lamb is just costing you so much strength and energy." He goes, "Nope. He's one of my lambs." And he goes, "Well, what are you going to do now?" He goes, "Well, I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to keep this lamb close to me. Because that's what he needs. The other ones, they're strong right now. They don't really need me." That's what Jesus does. He is tender-hearted. He is close to those who are hurting. Forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Christ-like affection does not keep score. It mirrors the forgiveness that we have received. We need to be kind to one another. Christ was kind to us. He was tender-hearted. He forgave us of all our sins. Who are we to withhold this from one another? We are to be sacrificial. John 13:1. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. This is affection expressed in service. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It's sacrificial. And it's enduring. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor anything else in this creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's affection, friends, does not diminish. It does not weaken. It does not fade. Nothing can separate his people from his love. Amen. So when Paul says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus, he means the patience of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ, the never failing endurance of Christ, all flowing through me towards you. This is Christ's heart beating inside of Paul's rib cage. This is Romans 5:5, where it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christian affection is not manufactured. It is imparted. It is Christ's own love expressed through redeemed vessels. This is no ordinary love. It's not human warmth. It's not a personality-based connection. This is Christ's own heart beating inside of his servants. And you sit there and you can say, well, give me some examples of Christ's affection towards his people. All right, I'll give you several. John chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. We see Lazarus, he's dead. Jesus, he shows up. He's not emotionally detached. He enters the grief of his friends. And he is deeply moved. He's affected at the gut level. And it says that Jesus wept. See how he loved him, John 11 says. This is Christ's affection, that love that fills our sorrow and carries them. Another way we see Christ's affection, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Christ, we see in this text, he embraces the overlooked, the little children. They had no status. They were pushed aside. They were dismissed because they were interrupting Jesus. But this text says that Jesus gathers them into his arms. He lays hands upon these little kids who are probably filthy and dirty. When we see pictures of Christ, you know, that he has the little kids come on to me, we always think of like just lovely kids. You know, their hair is perfect, their clothes are nice. I don't think so, friends. These kids were dirty, probably had lice, messy, smelly. Poor, disregarded. But Mark says he took them in his arms and blessed them. This is Christ's affection, a love that stoops low and embraces the disregarded. Or how about Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41? we see Christ moves towards the untouchable. He approaches a leper, a man no one would come near to. But it says Jesus was moved with compassion and he touches him. He crosses over every barrier, physical, cultural, religious, to show mercy. Mark says, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. This is Christ's affection, a love that steps towards those everyone else avoids. The beggar, the homeless man, the mentally ill. Christ's affection is we don't move away, we move towards. Or how about John 21, verses 15 and 19? You remember this story. Peter had denied him three times. He had carried shame and regret and failure. But the risen Christ seeks him, pursues Peter. He restores him gently. He recommissions him, if you will, tenderly. He says, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. We see this as Christ's affection, a love that rebuilds what sin has broken. Friends, how many of our friends, family members, people we know, our relationships are broken because of sin? We as Christians are to show Christ-like affection towards them. Help restore them. Help rebuild them. Love them. Don't ignore them. Don't avoid them. I have many more. I love this one. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The rich young ruler, he stands before Jesus, self-righteous. This man is blind. He is prideful. He thinks he knows everything. And yet Jesus loves him. He speaks truth to him with a heart full of affection, knowing the man may turn away. He knew he was going to turn away. But Mark 10, 21 says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is Christ's affection, a love that pursues even the resistant. How about John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17? I mentioned it earlier. Jesus kneels with a towel. He washes his disciples' feet. He washes Judas's feet. You got to remember that. Judas was there, the one who will betray him. He washes Peter's feet, the one that will run from him in fear. And it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. This is Christ's affection, friends, a love that stoops to serve the undeserving. Jesus stooped to serve a disciple who was going to betray him, and he knew it. But he loved them even to the end. That is Christ's affection that has to flow from our hearts. We can't love those who love us. That's easy. And I'll give you this last one. Luke chapter 23, verses 34. From the cross, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. And he's suffocating, he is bleeding, he is mocked. And Christ prays for the forgiveness of his executioners. He says, Father, forgive them. This is Christ's affection, a love that intercedes for its enemies. That is the affection of Christ. So now let's go back to Paul's words again here. Paul says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying here, all of this, the compassion that weeps, the tenderness that embraces, the courage that touches the untouchable, the patience that restores the fallen, the grace that shepherds the wandering, the mercy that loves those who walk away, humility to wash one another's feet, forgiveness that flows from a cross. This is the love that Christ pours into my heart, into your heart for one another. And this is not Paul's natural disposition. This is not a personality. This is Christ in Paul. This is Christ in us. We become a loving people. It is Galatians 2:20. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Keep following my thought here, folks. Because in a very small, imperfect way, I feel this toward you guys. I haven't known you long, but I have you in my heart. And it's weird. And only God can do that. We haven't known each other long, but I think of you guys constantly. And I love it. And I want to serve you. I want to love you. But I can only do it in Christ's strength. I want to see Christ formed in you. You're not just people sitting here. You are people that Christ died for. He loves you. And by His grace, I want to have this affection towards you as well. It's not perfect. It's not natural. It comes from faith. It comes from Christ. I want to share an illustration about my own life. When Andrea and I came back from Cambodia in 2017, I was struggling. We had been in Cambodia for 16 years, serving a place that was dark, where darkness had its way for a long, long time, where people do not value life or one another. They would sell their children for $50, $100. It's a hard place. But when we came back, we had spent the last 5 years in the trenches trying to get our sons adopted into our home, secure. We had older kids as well, but we would call guardianship. We got permission from the government to foster them. But when we got Boaz and Judah, we got them as babies. And my aim was to get them into our home where no one can take them away except the Lord. It was hard, long time, 5 years. So we came home, and I wasn't in a good place emotionally. I wasn't in a good place spiritually, and my wife was very concerned for me. I was depressed. I was distant. But praise be to God, one of our friends in Cambodia, his father was a missionary in the Philippines, and he had long since retired, but he had this ministry where he would talk to other missionaries. His name was Bob Bingham. Sweet, sweet saint. And we would talk on the phone every 2 weeks. And he gave me counsel I'll never forget. We were on the phone. I remember standing there, walking up and down our driveway, and he says, BJ, let me ask you a question. This is like our third conversation. I said, what's that, Bob? He goes, how you doing loving your wife? I'm like, man, I don't know this guy. What is he doing asking me a question like this, you know? How you doing loving your children? How are you doing loving your friends and your coworkers? I'll be honest, I was so convicted and embarrassed. I didn't want to lie to this man. I felt like he had a pathway to God. I said, not very well, Bob. And then he said, you need to stop trying to love your wife. You need to stop trying to love your children. You need to stop trying to love your friends. And again, I can still remember standing there thinking, this man has lost it. What is he talking about? What kind of counsel is this guy giving? And then he says, you need to stop loving your family, your wife, and your sons, and your friends in your own strength. Like I said, it sounded absurd, sounded ridiculous. But this is what he said. He says, you cannot produce the love God commands you in your own power. He says, you don't have the resources in your own flesh. You can't love your wife as Christ loved the church in your own strength, BJ. You can't be the father to your children that God calls you in your own strength. You can't be the friend and co-worker to your friends in your own strength. It's impossible. He said, stop loving her. Stop trying. And start asking Christ to be the husband to your wife that she needs. Ask Christ to be the father to your sons that they need. A friend to your friends that they need. And then you be the vessel that he does it through. And friends, this is biblical. Because he threw out Galatians 2:20 and this text, Philippians 1:8. He says, this is how Paul loved the church. The doctrine is simple. Whatever God commands us, God supplies. We don't have to generate Christ-like love. We just need to yield our life to Christ and let him love one another through us. Just in case you don't remember what Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Philippians 1:8, Paul says, to love the church with the affections of Christ. Not with your own natural affection, not with your own human emotion, but with Christ's love. Let Christ love through you. Pray that prayer and see how your marriage changes. Pray that prayer and see what kind of father you become. Christ's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about loving people well, our spouses, our children, our friends, our church, the focus should not be on us mustering up more human affections. It is yielding our life to our Savior and let him live through us. This is what it means to put on Christ. So his love becomes visible in our life. You know, we live in a day and an age where when we think about love, we think about like, oh, our feelings. You know, oh, what I get out of love. But true love, agape love, is sacrificial love. It's a giving love. That's the kind of love Christ is talking about. We're to die to ourselves and love one another. We're to think of others more important than ourselves. But we all like to be in the, you know, the phileo love, which means kind of like, oh, friendship love. Oh, it's great, you know, or the eros love, which is more sensual love. And we bring that into our marriage. And yeah, there are places for that. But we just put that into the church and everything gets just distorted. We can't love perfectly unless we love through Christ. So stop loving your wives. Stop loving your husbands. Stop loving your sons and your friends and one another in your own power. And start asking Christ to love one another through you towards them. So let me ask you, who needs this type of Christ love this week? Do you need to love your spouse better? A difficult coworker? Maybe there's a church member who's wounded you, maybe in the past, and maybe we've written them off. As your pastor, I just pray that you would pray, Lord, help me love them. You love them through me. Love these people through me, Lord. Love the people I avoid. Love the people who irritate me. Love the people who have hurt me. Love the people who I find difficult to love, Lord. Change my heart. Let your affections flow through me. Where grace is shared, affections grow. Where Christ lives, Christ loves. Where God began a work in us, let's pray that this work that He began in us will show that Christ can love others through us. Paul is showing us the beating heart of the Christian community. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 shows us that Christian love is not emotionless. Ministry should not be mechanical. Love is not optional. A church held in the hands of Christ is a church filled with the affection of Christ. A church does not thrive because of strategy. A church thrives because of affection. And Christ's affection flowing through His people, through His saints. And a church becomes radiant when we remember grace and not grudges. When we pray with joy. When we partner in the gospel. When we trust God's sovereign work. And when we love one another with the affections of Christ. And this is the culture of a healthy church. This is the beauty of Philippians, and this is the heart of Christ. Some churches are known for their doctrine, some churches for their programs, some churches for their music. May this church, Lone Hill, be known for its love, its Christ-shaped affection. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, this is how the world would know His church. John chapter 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May Christ's affection fill us, shape us, heal us, flow through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your clarity, for Your word. We thank You for the affection of Christ that You have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We confess that we know in our flesh our love is insufficient, inconsistent, and is often self-centered. So we ask that You would produce in us what we can never, ever manufacture ourselves. Your love, as You love others through us. Make this church, Lone Hill, a place where Christ's love is seen, felt, and lived out. Help us to hold one another in our hearts, to stand firm together in grace, to forgive quickly, to cherish deeply, to love sacrificially, produce in us the very love of Christ for one another, a love that is patient, tender, steadfast, forgiving, and anchored in the truth of the gospel. Make Lone Hill a church, a place where Christ's affection is visible, where unity is protected, where grace is extended, where the world will see the transforming power of your gospel in our lives. May the affections of Christ Jesus flow through us so that the world may see the power of your gospel. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.